Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. These past several weeks I've been preaching through this wonderful, wonderful book of Ephesians. And we're going to conclude that this morning in this message entitled Praying and Persevering. It begins at verse 18 where the Apostle Paul, he had been talking about the warfare of grace, putting on the Christian armor, the armor of God, in order to withstand the wiles, the deceptions, the subtleties of Satan in the world, which stands in opposition to the truth of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Our gospel is such a wonderful message. It's an amazing message. We sing Amazing Grace, and that's what our gospel is all about. Salvation for sinners like us by the sovereign mercy and grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once God the Holy Spirit in His sovereign power brings us to see this the greatness of this message, it's sort of hard for us to understand how anyone would reject it. But we know the truth. We know that by nature, if God the Holy Spirit hadn't taught us, convinced us, we would reject it. That's the sense of it. And so we're going through this world with a message that people by nature don't want. And it's a battle. And we're to equip ourselves in this battle. And that's what we dealt with in the armor that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to list here. And so when Paul finishes that, he concludes it with this. Look at verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he mentions these two words about praying and persevering. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. But these are essential elements of the warfare that we have with the world, with the flesh, with the devil, that we are to engage ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified sinners, sanctified, indwelt by the Spirit. We're to engage ourselves in these two things, praying and persevering. Praying and persevering. And so many people have so many misconceptions about both. But let's read these first three verses again. Look at verse 18. I'll reread it. Praying always with all prayer, supplicate and supplication. That means that we're praying for our desires. And you know, not that we're always going to get our desires, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. In the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, and that means we know the right attitude, the right motivation of these things, watching thereunto with all perseverance, never letting up, and supplication for all saints, praying for one another. We pray for ourselves, we pray for one another. And verse 19, now here's what Paul's aiming at here. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's saying, I want to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's what Paul's saying. He said, pray for me that I have opportunities, open doors, to preach this gospel. And that's what he wanted to do. And he says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, in the book of Philippians, he makes it clear that the fact that he's in chains or that he's been arrested or confined to his house, has not hindered the preaching of the gospel. Because God is going to get his gospel out. Let me tell you something. Christ has sheep in this world, all over this world. He died for those sheep. They're going to be saved and brought to glory. And in the meantime, he's going to get the gospel to them. Now, he's going to do it. And it'll be his way. And it might be a way that just totally blows our minds. But he's going to get the gospel to them. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. And his voice is in the preaching of the gospel. But what Paul is saying here as he closes out this beautiful letter is that we as a people of God are to put on the whole armor of God, engage ourselves in this battle, and engage ourselves in this way in praying and persevering. Prayer. What about prayer? We teach our children to pray, don't we? Now I lay me down to sleep. I've learned that. I can't remember when I first learned. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The Lord God Almighty, there's no doubt about this. Two things. God is absolutely sovereign, and you cannot change his mind. Did you hear that? Maybe that blows our minds. God is absolutely sovereign, and you cannot change his mind. And God commands us to pray to him. Now, most people today, not just today, but always, will say, well, if I can't change his mind, why pray? Well, prayer is not engaged in to change God's mind. In fact, prayer has more to do about changing us. Nothing about changing God. But God commands us to pray to him. And he says, pray persistently. Pray without ceasing, one scripture verse tells us. He tells us to pray with thanksgiving. Most of the time we pray when we're in trouble or we want something. But a lot of times prayer is just to be engaged in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. There's a song that we used to sing as children. Count your blessings. And we do have a lot of blessings. Think about that. We have a lot to be thankful for. We're to pray to God in faith. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. We're to pray within the will of God. You know, the basis of all prayer is our standing before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the codicil to all prayer is God's will be done. My will, let my will be submissive to God's will. We're to pray for the glory of God. We're to pray from the heart. What's the essential elements of prayer? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 that I read at the opening of this service. What are the essential elements of prayer? What is it all about? It's not about how many people we can get to pray. You know, a lot of people today in religion, they have prayer chains. We have national days of prayer. And I think sometimes people think, well, if we can gang up on God, we can get what we want. But that's not the case. In the Bible, we see so many historical events where many people prayed. I think about the prophet Elijah, or was it Elisha? It was Elisha. And the prophets of Baal. Elisha was one man. The prophets of Baal were like almost 500 people. And they prayed and they danced around to their God. They got nothing. But the prayer of one man, Elisha, praying to God according to his will, accomplished everything that God had preordained to be accomplished. So it's not ganging up on God. You say, well, I want people to pray for me. I want the people of God to pray for me. The People who don't know God, they're praying to an idol. Does that shock you? If you don't know the God you're praying to, who are you praying to? Most people pray into a God like themselves. It's not how many pray. The power of prayer is not in the prayer. The power of prayer is into the God to whom we pray. And it's not who sees us pray. In fact, when Christ instructed his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't go out here and make a display of your prayer. He actually said, don't pray in public. Does that shock you? He said, go into your closet and pray unto God. It's between you and God. I've heard some people say, well, if I pray in public, that's my witness. Well, that's a poor witness. You know what our witness to the public is? Doing this right here. Me preaching, you listening, and then going out and spreading the gospel. That's our witness. It's not who sees us engage in any ritual. The Pharisees, they loved to pray on the street corners so that men could see them. But that's not the way we're to do this. First of all, the key is faith in Christ. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now right there is the ground of all true prayer. Do you have a great high priest? Now if you say you do, then I would ask you, who is your great high priest? Is it some man who holds a high position in the religious organization? Oh, that's not a great high priest. That's a poor high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's gone to heaven. Passed through from earth to the heavens. Have you got a high priest who's done that? He says, Jesus, the Son of God. There's the great high priest. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who died on the cross for the sins of his people, drank damnation dry, satisfied law and justice, established an everlasting righteousness upon which God justifies the ungodly, died and was buried, raised from the dead, and passed into the heavens in his ascension. Because if he is not your great high priest, all your prayers fall flat. I don't care who you are or how good you've been in your eyes. The power of prayer is not in who you are or who I am. The power of prayer is not in how good I try to be. The power of prayer is in my great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has passed through into the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God, ever living right now to make intercession for his people. He presents me. He presents my prayers. He presents my works unto the Father as washed in his blood. What can wash away my sin? Even the sins of my prayer. You say, you mean to tell me that there's sins in your prayer? Have you ever prayed a prayer that in its essence is kind of selfish? You ever done that? Have you ever been praying and your mind wander? Let me tell you something. Nothing we do, including our prayers, are perfect enough to make us righteous or qualified to go before God. He says, verse 15, in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's perseverance there. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's talking about the humanity of Christ. He was a sinless man. But he still had the infirmities of the flesh. He got hungry. He got tired. He wept. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the kind of high priest we need. One who is both God and man in one person, but who is without sin. And based upon him, his glorious person and his finished work, verse 16. Now here's the prayer. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray to the Father through the Son. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 that Brother Mark read a while ago. And here's what I want you to know. This is talking about prayer, but it's also talking about all our dealings with God as sinners saved by grace. We have no goodness or righteousness of our own by which to qualify us to come before God in His holy place. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need grace. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. Freedom, liberty, confidence to enter the holiest. On what ground? On what basis? Well, I've tried to be the best I can be today. Is that a proper ground or basis to enter the holiest? No. On what ground? Look at it. By the blood of Jesus. There's the only ground. Again, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Every other way is a dead way. Which He, Christ, hath consecrated, made new for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, what is the full assurance of faith? It's the full assurance that I have that Christ is my righteousness, that Christ is my hope, that Christ is my Redeemer, that He did all that was necessary, like it says up in verse 14, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a guilty conscience. It's a legal conscience. Somebody gets to feeling guilty. And so what do? They concoct a way of removing that guilt in their own minds by their works. And that conscience is soothed over for a little while. That's an evil conscience. Well, what is this sprinkling from an evil conscience? It's the application of the truth and the knowledge that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sins. That soothes my conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water, which is the same thing, washed in the blood of Christ. Faith in Christ is the key to prayer, godly prayer. And then here's another thing about prayer. You know what prayer is? Prayer is worship. When we pray to God, we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We're praying, as the Lord said, hallowed be thy name. High is God's name. I want to honor God. It's not just getting on our knees trying to get what we want. Now again, there's nothing wrong with making our petitions, our desires known to God. He already knows them, the Bible says. He already knows what you want and what you have need of before you even think about it. God does. Nothing wrong, as long as our desires are not evil. But we worship in prayer. We pray to the glory of God. Whatever God gives me or holds back from me, I want God to be glorified. And then thirdly, we pray in thanksgiving, as I said before. We've got a lot to be. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you have a lot to be thankful for. But just think about the things that God has even given us in this life. And I always tell you, you know my old saying, take your next breath. That's a gift from God. What if He withheld it? Where would you be? And then another thing about prayer is submission. Submission to God. And it comes in this form. Here's what Christ taught His disciples when He taught them to pray. He said, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, as in earth as it is in heaven. Somebody said, well, I want to know God's will. Well, there's God's revealed will. I dealt with that the other week. What He tells us to do. But then there's God's secret will where He doesn't tell us. We only know it after the fact. You can get on your knees tonight and pray for $1 million. And if you get the $1 million tomorrow or tonight, you'll know it's God's will. If you don't, it's not His will. Period. You may say, well, why God, why didn't you give me what I want? I don't know. He may not tell you. You don't know. Maybe you can't handle it. I don't know. But we pray, Thy will be done. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is an act of worship in faith, thanking God and submitting to His will. And that's what Paul says here. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. Not on our own goodness, not on our own merit, not trying to earn our way. I had a man who was dying. I've told you about this. Who wanted to talk to me. He's dead now. And I thought he wanted to talk to me about the gospel, but he didn't. He wanted to tell me things. What he wanted to tell me, he wanted to tell me how much he had prayed for everyone. How he had lost sleep praying for people. And that may sound good to the natural ear. But my friend, my hope is not built on how much I prayed for you or myself or anybody else. That's a poor hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even my best prayers. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Well, Paul goes on. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. Perseverance. What is perseverance? It's continuing, enduring in the faith unto glory. What is the power that causes us to persevere if we do persevere? The scripture says that. Well, I'll tell you what the power is. It's God's grace, it's God's power, it's His righteousness, His goodness, and not our own. We're weak human beings, even sinners saved by grace. We are weak human beings. And we're sinful human beings. And if left to our own power, left to our own goodness, left to our own determination, the Bible tells us, we will not persevere. We persevere upon the power of God who preserves us unto glory. You know why we continue in the faith? It's because God in His grace through Christ will not let us quit. That's right. Because if He removed His hand of power and grace from us, we'd fall 1,000 times a day. God's true children will without fail persevere. Let me give you these reasons. Number one, because God chose us unto salvation in Christ and conditioned all of our salvation, including our final end, our final glory, upon the power and the goodness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Me being saved, me staying saved, and me going to glory forever was all conditioned on Christ and none of it on me. That's what it is. Grace saves me. Grace keeps me. Grace will bring me to glory. And then secondly, it's because Christ is our surety. What does that mean? That means he took my sin debt and it was charged, accounted, imputed to him before the foundation of the world. And I cannot be charged with my sins. The Bible says in Romans 8:33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. And that brings me to the third one. Christ redeemed us by his blood. And his righteousness, the merit of his obedience unto death, has been imputed to us. And his righteousness given to us, charged to us, is perfect. It cannot be taken away. There's no flaw in it. You see, if it was based upon my works, my goodness, or my righteousness, you could poke a lot of holes in that one. There could be a lot of flaws found there. But not in him. In Christ, because of his death for our sins, we have a perfect righteousness that in which there can be no flaw. It's a forever righteousness, redeemed by the blood of our Savior. And if he redeemed us, he won't let us go. And then fourthly, Christ has sent forth the Spirit of God to give us life and to indwell us. 1 John 3:9 says that those who are born of the Spirit cannot sin, in the sense they cannot apostatize, they cannot fall away, they cannot totally leave Christ. We're still sinners, sinners saved by grace, kept by the power of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then fifthly, we persevere because Christ continually intercedes on our behalf before the throne of his Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, based upon that, God commands us to make a determination in our minds and in our hearts that we will continue in this faith. We will not fall away. We will not leave Christ. And listen to this. Here's Philippians 1 and verse 6. Let me just read these verses to you. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and who began that good work? God did. Will perform it unto the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. What God started, God will complete. And what did he start? Our salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of good works, but unto good works, they're the fruit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God began this work, he'll complete it. He'll finish it. He'll bring it to its culmination. You will be glorified. Now, if you began it, like most preachers say today, it won't finish. It won't be completed. It'll fail. Hebrews 7:25. Listen to this. Wherefore he is able to say also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, where does our perseverance come in? Let me read you another verse. Philippians 2 and verse 12. This is the command of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear. Is he telling us to work for our salvation? No. He's saying work out, literally out of your own salvation. But look at verse 13 that follows that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Perseverance. And that's what Paul's talking about here at the end of Ephesians. And then he concludes it. He says in verse 20, look at this. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want to preach the gospel. And then he gives his concluding remarks in the last few verses of this passage. The motivation for all obedience that is acceptable with God through the blood of Christ is his grace, our gratitude, and our love for him. It's not rewards as if we can earn things from God. It's not fear of hell as if we can remove his wrath. Christ did all of that. And as we pray and as we persevere, what are we doing? We're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our hope. And there's none other. There's no other. And we thank God for it. Because that's the assurance of our salvation. All right, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 282. 282. Hiding in thee. Persevering in the faith. Prayer and persevering in the faith involves hiding in Christ. Let's stand and sing this hymn.